Oh, I know that Valentine's Day is coming. Just a couple of weeks away. And the word love will be batted around. It will be used and abused and confused. The word love will. I just want to ask you a question. If you were to get a report card on your love, what kind of grade would you make? If you were getting a report card on your love quotient, or whatever you want to call it, what kind of grade would you get? I saw a letter written by a woman to her ex-fiancé. You've probably heard this before, but it says, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great sorrow I've felt since you breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. Please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery." Call it love. Here's another letter that a little girl wrote in Sunday school. She says, "Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole wide world. There are only 4 people in our family and none of us can do it. You know what? If we're all honest, there are times when if we were going to grade ourselves on the loving standard the Bible sets for us, we might not be real proud of our grade. Because here's the standard by which we grade: loving like Jesus loved. I don't know about you, but when I line my love up next to Jesus, I don't come out looking that great much of the time. Me and Coach, we struggle, don't we, buddy? Yeah, they all believe we struggle. Oh, man. I want to talk to you for the next several weeks about relationships. And this week, I just want to talk about 4 or 5 things that I believe are principles about the way Jesus loves. Okay? And, it says in John 13, 34, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples the night he was betrayed. It says, "As I've loved you, so you must love one another." Notice, no options. You must love one another as I have loved you. That is a tall bill to fill. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Yeah, because some of us aren't quite as lovable as some of y'all. Right. Yeah. Okay, Jim, that's enough amens. Coming in at the wrong time, man. Can't work with me here. I'm just kidding. He said, "By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Now, if loving people like Jesus loves is the standard by which it is determined whether I am a disciple of Jesus or not, it must be pretty important. If he marks us as his disciples based on how we love, it probably bears us talking about it a little more. Now, there's some incredibly loving people here. And by the way, thank you to everyone that showed some love to my wife this week. She had carpal tunnel surgery, and she's not trying to create a new fashion with that gray thing on her hand at the piano. Oh, she took it off. But anyway, thank you for all of you that checked on her and for the good food and everything. Thank you so much. Expressions of love. But here's what the Apostle Paul says, and this isn't on slides, Eddie. So it says in 1 Thessalonians, it says in chapter 4, verse 10, it says, in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more and more and more and more and more. Now, this is Paul saying to the church at Thessalonica, hey, God has put love in your heart for one another, and you're loving each other, and it's awesome. But I want you to understand, this is so central. This is so core to everything you are, to being a follower of Jesus, to being a good family man, to being a good part of the church, to being a good citizen. Love. Do it more and more and more and more. You can never overemphasize loving like Jesus loved. We need the Holy Spirit's help, don't we? But let's talk about some principles, some things we see in Jesus' example. But we're going to read from John 15, just a couple of chapters later. And here's what Jesus says to the disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I've told you this. I want you to notice the purpose that he's talking about love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You see, there is a connection between loving like Jesus loves and walking in the joy that only Jesus gives. And if you decide that you can separate love and joy, you're going to find out pretty quickly that you lose your joy when you lose your commitment to love like Jesus. I just hear the wheels turning in some of your heads. Yeah, but you know, if you had to love the people I got to love, you'd lose your joy just trying to love them. I was going to say, anybody got somebody like that, but I don't want you raising your hand. No, just don't go there. So he says that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And by the way, Jesus was the ultimate example, not just the teacher of love. He was the ultimate example, yes? He died in our place. He literally laid down His life for us, the ultimate expression of love. And that makes us feel loved, just like we sang, oh, how He loves us, oh, how He loves us, oh, how He loves us. And yet, in this passage, He's saying, oh, how I love you now. Love like I love you. Love others like I love you. Even if it means sacrifice, love like I love you, because that's where your joy will come from. Now, I don't know about you, but this is a tall bill to fill for me, as I said earlier. Anybody, I think we can raise our hands on this one. How many of you, there has been someone in your life that was hard to love? Okay, hold them up. No, hold them up. Okay, there's a few of you that you've never met anybody who was hard to love. Man, I just praise God. Either you hadn't met that many people or you are some kind of loving like Jesus, and praise God for that. But I have met a few. I have been one of those hard to love. Okay, I got an amen out of that. All right. It's true. You might as well say amen. I get that. But Jesus' words seem counterintuitive. That joy would go with sacrificial love does not seem quite right in the normal human scheme of things. Because many of us would think, don't I have to focus on me to get my needs met? But we know what the Scriptures say, don't we? That's not the way this works. Several things, several concepts that I believe. Jesus is our example. And number one, it's not about me. It's not about me. When we talk about the joy-filled life, it is not about me. In other words, my focus cannot be on me and continue to walk in joy. My focus has to be on Him and on you. That's the only real hope I have of walking in joy. Because you see, when my focus turns toward me, I am constantly checking, did I get what I wanted? Did they treat me like I want to be treated? Are they meeting my needs? Etc., etc. And there is inevitably going to be more than one person that fails you. Inevitably, somebody is not going to love you like you want to be loved. Fortunately, Jesus will never fail us in love. So it's not about me. It's not about what I can get, but what I can give that brings true satisfaction in relationships. Jesus said this in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And Paul says this in Corinthians, it says, it's more Jesus. He's quoting Jesus, but we can't find this in the Gospels. But Paul quotes Jesus and says, our Lord said, it is more blessed to give than... And you know, sometimes we think that's about money, but it's about a whole lot more than money, isn't it? When we give to other people we're in relationship with, we're giving time, we're giving attention, we're giving slack, right? I mean, we're giving forgiveness, we're giving a lot of things to make relationships work. And Paul makes it clear that in Jesus' eyes and in His actions, He's saying it's more blessed to give than it is receive. And wasn't Jesus the ultimate example of giving? Of giving Himself. It says in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before Him. Okay? He took on the cruelty of the cross. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but of our lives as well. Paul's saying, listen, when I talk about giving, it's not just money, it's not just, I'm giving myself. Jesus is saying to us today, the joy in life is when we give ourselves. When we give ourselves, that's what the love of Jesus does. Somebody gave me, matter of fact, it was Jameson Fowler gave me a book just a few weeks ago. It's about the lives of some great people, and one of those great people is Corrie Ten Boom. I've used her story as an illustrations before, and many of you have heard the story. You saw the movie back in the day, or you read the book. But I was reading through this short biography about Corrie Ten Boom, and I actually brought the book, and I hate to read books, but let me just set this up, and I want to read a couple of paragraphs to you. Corrie and her sister Betsy had been put in Ravensbrück Nazi concentration camp. They were literally working them to death. Her sister Betsy was so sick, they would make them stand at attention for 2 hours at a time in the freezing cold with no coats. Massive formation twice a day in the courtyard of this concentration camp. Betsy was deathly sick, ended up in the little doctor's infirmary there they had, but they sent her back to her barracks without really doctoring her. And right before Betsy died in this concentration camp, her and Corrie were discussing what they would do after they got out of this camp, which was very, very unlikely that anybody was going to get out alive. But you see, they had been the hope of everybody in their barracks. They had somehow, with God's protection, brought a Bible into their barracks. They got past the strip search when they first came to the camp, and God supernaturally hid the scriptures, and they were having Bible studies, and they were bringing hope and help and love and Jesus to those barracks. At one point, they began discussing, after Betsy had gotten really sick, they were beginning discussing what they would do after the concentration camp experience. And Betsy, and I pick up the reading, Betsy, Corey whispered, "What can we do for these people? Afterward, I mean. Can't we make a home for them and care for them? Corey, I pray every day that we will be allowed to do that, to show them that love is greater." Not until later did Corey realize that while she had been thinking of the victims of the Nazis, Betsy was thinking of the Nazis themselves. I think Betsy understood something that Jesus has tried to demonstrate and teach us. That real satisfaction in life comes from loving in a way that's not about us at all. Loving sacrificially even. And you know, that's such a high standard. And when I read stories like that, I have to be honest with you. I really wonder, could I have ever loved the Nazis that I saw kill everybody basically in my family? Could I have ever loved the Nazis who were putting innocent people in ovens and burning them to death? Could I have ever loved the guard they called the snake that almost beat my sister to death? Could I ever have loved them? Would I have been laying on my deathbed praying and dreaming how God could help me show those people that His love is greater still? I wonder if I could do that. And I'm going to tell you, most of us cannot do that. Well, none of us can really do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen? But what I want you to understand today, and I think you do understand, is that is the heart of God. As a matter of fact, it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen? So the first thing is about loving like Jesus is Jesus knew it wasn't about what He was receiving when He was on this earth. It was all about what He was giving. All right? The second thing is this, and this is maybe amazingly simple, but I believe this is so important. And if you're married or, you know, if you've been in a partnership of any kind in business or a team, you'll understand this. The next thing is go first. Go first. You know, sometimes there's a seesaw that goes on in relationships that says, well, I showed you love and you didn't show it back. And then they start showing love and says, well, I'm done. Anybody ever, that tug of war, it's like, well, you know, if they really love me, they would do this or they would go first. Listen, Jesus went first. You didn't go seek Jesus out and beg Him to die for you. He looked down and He valued us and He said, you are worth my sacrifice. The Father said, you're worth the death of my Son. He did not wait for us to come running after Him and twist His arm and talk Him in to loving us enough to die in our place. Amen? And you know what? If we're going to love like Jesus, we got to learn to go first. Because if we really want to be honest with ourselves, there's been more than once that all of us have thought, well, you know, if they would just show a little interest, I would respond. This goes for the church, by the way. And in the next 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to apply these 4 or 5 things to our relationship with God, our relationship with our family, and our relationship to the church. And people beyond the church. Somebody's got to go first. Somebody's got to be uncomfortable making an overture of love to other people, understanding they might not respond. By the way, Jesus died for our sins, and he knew that maybe even a majority of the people he died for would never accept his sacrifice personally so they could be saved from hell and be given eternal life. Some people might say, what a waste. As a matter of fact, there are theological mindsets that would say, well, Jesus didn't die for everybody. He just died for those that would end up being saved. I don't believe that. I believe he died for the whole world. And he did it knowing that many of those people would spit in his face and walk right out the door. Right out the door. That he would never, that people would never respond and love him back. He did it anyway. He went first. Matter of fact, on the cross, he looked down at him and he said what? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He was loving them when they were spitting on him and mocking him and stripping him naked and lying about him and cursing him. He was loving them. He went first. And here's the problem. There's no guarantees if you go first, they'll go second. Love is risky business, isn't it? It really is. Whether you're trying to love the person you work with and you're trying to love them to Jesus, or it's you're trying to love your kids or your spouse, or you're trying to love people at church, it's risky business. Because they don't always love back. Amen? I know this is not a rah-rah, shout and jump in the aisle sermon, but I'm convinced of this. If we're going to be true followers of Jesus, true disciples, we all need to make a new commitment to love like Jesus loves. Else, everything else is in vain. So go first. Paul said this to the Corinthian church, so I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? I guess Paul understood what it means to go first with no guarantees they'll go second. But that makes the love all the greater, doesn't it? In my mind, let's say there will be a total of 20 billion people that have ever lived and breathed on planet Earth by the time God wraps this thing up. Let's just take a number, 20 billion. He died for all 20 billion. But what if 10 billion of those people are going to curse his name and walk right into hell? And he knew that up front, which he did. And he did it anyway. Does that not make his love all the more precious and greater to you? That he would do that even for people that might not ever receive it? It does to me. The third thing is this, cling to relationship. Not rights. Valuing the relationship more than winning the argument is key to loving like Jesus. But it's also one of the most difficult things for us to do because of our pride and our fear. I think this happens in marriages. I believe it happens in churches. When people see things differently and it begins to cause a conflict, sometimes we find ourselves wanting to win the argument, but we lose the relationship. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of you looking like, you know, what is he talking about? It's kind of the look I see. But I can tell you this, our pride And our fear of being taken advantage of or not getting what we want out of a relationship can cause us to dig in and win at any cost, even at the damage of the relationship. I see it happen in church. I see it happen in marriages. I see it happen in friendships. I see it happen on the job. People dig in and say, I'm afraid to back up and just let it be. They're more afraid of being taken advantage of or losing face than losing the relationship. Now, there's some relationships maybe you need to lose, but I'm not talking about those kind. There's a reason that Jesus spends his last night praying primarily about unity in the church. Because he knows we're all incredibly human. And we all have this voracious need to be loved and to be appreciated and to be affirmed and to be served and to feel safe and to feel loved and feel important. We all have that need, and there's nothing wrong with that need. The problem is when we decide we're going to make sure we get what we need and want by winning in a conflict with somebody we're in relationship with. And when we do that, usually we're destroying the relationship in the process. And we really don't feel that much more loved anyway, because all we've done is won a war, not won a heart. Does that make sense to you? We need to learn to cling to relationship and not our rights. This doesn't mean ignoring the truth or bending to abuse. But it does mean refusing to win at any cost, okay? There's times in all of our relationships, whether it's in a family or it's in a church or wherever it is, there's times when we need to stand on the truth, but we can stand on the truth without trying to destroy the one that disagrees with us. Jesus stood for the truth and yet still said, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Did he not? In the words of Kenny Rogers, you got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them. What's the rest of it? Something walk away and sometimes you run, something like that. It's been a while since I heard that song. And you know what? That's the way it is with relationships. A lot of times you've got to know when to stand firm, but you've also got to know when to give in. You've got to know when you are doing nothing but damaging the relationship by insisting on your way. Jesus understood this. Peter understood this. 1 Peter 4:8. He says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Paul talks about striving for full restoration in another place where he's writing. As I said, this doesn't mean ignoring truth or bending to abuse by other people we're in relationship with. But what it does mean is sometimes we can find ourselves in a cycle where our pride won't let us just say, I don't have to be right about this and I don't have to have my way about this. Pride won't let us do that, or fear that we're going to be abused or neglected keeps us from just backing up and saying, you know what, it's more important to me that we keep loving each other than it is that I win. The fourth thing is this: love is only as powerful as it is personal. So what have we got so far? We've got, it's not about me, go first, cling to relationship, not rights, and love is only as powerful as it is personal. You know, I love the scripture that I quoted a while ago that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Let me tell you this, the world doesn't have fingerprints. The world is a huge general term that, in, as I said earlier, includes every human being that's ever breathed breath on this earth. But God's love is more personal than that. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 49, I believe it's 16, the Lord says through Isaiah the prophet, by the inspiration of the Spirit, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are ever before me. Listen, when Jesus stretched out his hands on that cross, I believe the old gospel song has a lot of truth in it that says, when you were on the cross, I was on your mind. And I want you to understand, I can say I love Lake City Assembly, but if I never show you love or you love or you love or you love, if I never love an individual, my loving of Lake City Assembly is kind of gutted of any real teeth, isn't it? I mean, it's just, love is only as powerful as it is personal. I can say I love all of you, but we express that kind of love one by one in individual specific ways. Are there things I can do that will benefit the whole church? Yes, there are. But you know the love that impacts me the most is when somebody says, I'm praying for you, Pastor, by name. Love is only as powerful as it is personal. I can say, I love you. And inevitably, there's going to be somebody saying, you don't even know me. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't care enough to find out. You can say I love you all you want to, but until it becomes personal, it's hard for it to impact your soul. God's love is incredibly personal. It's incredibly personal. And so should our love be for one another. The only way to really love like these ways I've been describing, the only way to love like Christ loves is to experience the fullness of His love up close. See, just the three things I've mentioned so far, three or four things, they're incredibly challenging to apply to everybody, right? I mean, it's one thing just to apply it to your spouse and your kids, but to apply that to everybody, all of that, to apply, that's incredibly challenging. I just want to tell you this. I understand this. I cannot love you like Jesus loves me until I've really experienced His love for me in a deep, transforming way. Until He fills, in the words of one marriage therapist or whatever, until He fills my love tank up, I'm going to have very little to love you, much less love my enemies, much less love those who abuse me, much less love the Nazis who killed my family, much less do that. And by the way, that is one of the ultimate examples of this love of Jesus, loving like He loves. He says in Matthew 5:44, He says, love your enemies. Love and bless those who persecute you. For me to ever go there, I have to have experienced His love for me. I can't give what I haven't received. It says this in 1 John. We love because He first loved us. Won't the worship team come back if you would? I'm not preaching this because I got this down pat. I'm preaching this because I'm trying to take the scripture seriously that says we're supposed to love each other like Jesus loves us. That's why I'm preaching it. I'm well aware that I need the Holy Spirit's help. How about you? We know, don't we? We know. We know. I want to read a scripture to you. It's in Ephesians chapter 3. I love this verse. I just can't get away from this. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow. What's he saying? Paul the apostle is praying for the Ephesian church and basically saying this, I want the Holy Spirit to reveal the awesomeness of God's love for you so that you can have the fullness of God in your lives, which includes joy, as Jesus said in the other passage, which includes peace, which includes the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It includes the works of God, the goodness, all of that. That you could experience the fullness of God. How does that happen? When the Holy Spirit begins to reveal the wonderful, immeasurable love of God. That's why he says how wide and long and high and deep. There's no measure to it. He's infinite in all of his qualities, and that includes his love. I can learn something new about the love of God every second of every day for a million years and still not know all there is to know about the love of God, because his love is infinite. That means without measure. And that's good news for me, because I want to learn more and I want to see more and I want to experience more of God's love. And you know what? We're going to have forever to explore his love. Forever. But between now and then, Paul gives us the injunction, abound more and more, abound more and more, abound more and more in love. Because after all, they will know we are his disciples by how often we come to church. No? They'll know we're his disciples by how many positions we have at church? No. They'll know we're his disciples by how we love one another. That's how important this is. The testimony of Jesus in this community, the testimony of Jesus in your family, the testimony of Jesus at your school, at your job, depends on how we experience and express the love of Jesus. The final thing about the love of God that I wanted to share with you, the final concept or principle, is this. The love of Jesus is day after day after day after day after day. It's consistent. It's consistent. And consistence requires intentionality. In other words, it's not by accident. It's on purpose. Listen, loving like Jesus loves has got to be on purpose. Because here's what happens. If we depend on random acts of kindness, and I love random acts of kindness, but this is not about random anything. This is about a concerted commitment to consistently deciding, I will refuse myself so that I can serve you in the love of Jesus. Love is as love does. I can say, love, love, love. I can sing love, I can pray. But love is as love does. And consistency, a commitment day after day after day. It's not by accident, because here's the deal. If I don't decide I'm going to crucify my flesh and obediently focus on other people day by day, I will inevitably slide into the default mode of me, 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 me. Does that make sense? If I don't make a commitment before God, I want to love like you love, and I want to do it every day, and I want to do it relationship by relationship. I want to do it wherever I go. I want to do it in every situation. God, I'm making a commitment to be consistently acting out, not feeling it, acting it. If I don't make such a commitment, if I'm not careful, I can find myself by default just kind of sliding back into focusing on me in smallest ways at first and then bigger ways. We're going to pray. You know, one of the most beautiful expressions of consistent love we heard just 2 weeks ago from Ron Cox, where he went to his wife's twisted body in the nursing home for 9 long years. She was sick 20-something years, but he would go to her bedside every day and sing love songs to his wife every day. That's consistent love. I can't come up with a better story of consistency and love. I want you to bow your heads. If you're here without Jesus as your Savior, and as I've been talking about the love of Jesus, you know you're kind of on the outside looking in, but you want Jesus. You want to receive His love, His sacrifice for your sin. You want Him to apply that sacrifice and wash away your sin, give you eternal life, and cause you to have a brand new start, what the Bible calls being born again, with eternal life dwelling inside you by His Spirit. That's what you want, but you don't know that you've got it. But there's something inside you says, I need to respond to something. I'm asking you today, if that's you, you're not sure you're saved, not sure your sins are forgiven, not sure Jesus is your Savior, but you want to be sure. I just want to see your hand. Anybody? Anybody? I'm looking around. Anybody? I got to give this opportunity. I know it's mostly regular folks here today, but God knows your heart. Anybody? Okay. Here's what I want us to do. Just briefly, as they sing a song, if you want to grow in your willingness, commitment, ability to love like Jesus loves, I just want you to get up out of your seat and come stand with me down here. Come on. Just come on. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to pray for one another. God wants to demonstrate His love through us together. Come on, just come close so everybody can come down. We're going to pray and then we're going to dismiss. And you can go get ready for a life group. Sign up before you leave. But we're going to pray for one another. Come on. You want to learn to love more like Jesus loves? Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Just come stand with me a moment. Nobody's going to lay hands on you. Nobody's going to shake, shout, and roll right now. We just want to pray for one another together. If you would, just lift your hands up to heaven. Let's reach out to God right now. We prayed earlier that He would manifest Himself to us. Father, in Jesus' name, let Your Holy Spirit generate love in our hearts. We want to love like Jesus loves. Lord, we want to be focused on You and other people in every circumstance. Father, we want to be servants. God, we understand that our joy comes from serving and giving, not from being served and receiving. Lord, in Jesus' name, help us die to ourselves. Help us to crucify the flesh. Help us to take up our cross and follow You and Your example of loving the unlovely, of leaving love in our enemies. God, help us love like You love. Holy Spirit, empower me to love. When it's difficult, when everything in me is screaming, somebody love me, somebody help me, God, help my heart turn to You and get my love tank full so that I can love others like You love them. Oh God, I need Your help to do this. We all do. And we're confessing today, we stand in Your presence, God, confessing we are weak vessels, but You are strong. Your love is unconquerable. Your love is mighty. Your love is deep and wide and high and long. Lord, Your love is amazing. Your love is wonderful. Capture our hearts with Your love, oh God, that we might naturally share it with those around us. Oh God, baptize Your people in love. Come on, sing us something and then we're just going to dismiss here in a minute. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, I pray that this week you would reveal your amazing love to each one of us in a new way. That, Lord, our love tank would just get full of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And that, Father, love would begin to just spill and saturate our actions, our thoughts, our desires, our focus, our attention. Lord, saturate us in your love so that if we get kicked, love comes out. Lord, if we get done wrong, love comes out. That's what we desire. We want to be like you. We want to bring your Son glory by growing in our capacity to love like you, growing in our commitment to love like you, growing in our understanding of what that looks like day by day in each situation. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen? I'm going to ask them to continue singing. You can continue praying, worshiping. If you need special prayer, I'm going to be standing right here.